the message is, you will die in your sins. I feel like I just preached this same message a few weeks ago. Why? Because we're in the Gospels. Because if you're going through the Gospels, Jesus is going to confront you over and over and over of your need to repent of your sin and trust Him as Lord and Savior and know Him for all eternity. There's no escaping it. I don't understand sometimes when I come across people who don't want you to tell the gospel, who say, no, don't be so confrontational. There are churches that shy away from talking about sin. There are evangelists, preachers on TV, when they are in interviews, they say, no, we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about hell. We try to lift people up. Well, my friend, if you're not talking about sin and hell, you're not talking about what Jesus talked about. Because if you just go through the Gospels and just preach it the way it is, you can't help but confronting people about their sin and their need for a Savior. This morning, Jesus tells them, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. This is just another way of Him saying, hell awaits those who will not repent of their sin and trust in Christ alone as their salvation. Period. So this morning, there's three things that I see in this passage. Maybe you see many more. It's just a beautiful, wonderful passage. There are three things that stand out to me. It's okay. There's a lot of water coming outside. The building does leak, but it's not going to flood us. It's all right. The three things I see is that Jesus is worthy of our worship. Absolute worth. And that man is sinful to the core of his being and refuses to worship Him. And that we have to repent of that and believe and trust in the One who came to die for us. Let's look at it together. First of all, Jesus is worthy. Do you hear how Jesus is telling us who He is? You know, when they say, who are you? He says, just what I've been telling you. Why don't you hear? Why don't you listen? It blows my mind sometimes when people try to tell me Jesus is not God. They try to say, no, He's the Son of God. I just had this conversation with someone recently. And I think, unfortunately, the Catholic Church, in the way they talk about Jesus, make it sound like He's really not God. Because I've had a lot of Catholics and former Catholics tell me, no, Jesus is just the Son of God. So, okay, yes, but He's also God in the flesh. The Bible's very clear about this. Jesus was clear about this. They say, who are you? It's just what I've been telling you all along. Does He ever come out and say, I am God? No, but to a Jew, all of the signs were there. He was telling them the exact things that they would listen for to know what He's saying. You go to John chapter 10 in just a little bit. We're going to do that. He says, I and the Father are one, and they take up stones. And He goes, why are you trying to stone me? He says, because you, they say to Him, you, a mere man, claim to be God. There's no doubt in anybody's mind when Jesus walked this earth and talked to people in the flesh, there was no doubt that He was claiming to be something more than man, and He was claiming to be equal with the Father. Now, here's some of the things that He did to show us this. He is worthy of all our worship. Why? Because God is worthy of our worship, and Jesus and the Father are one in God. They are God. How it works, I can't tell you. Come on in, guys. Pretty wet. But Jesus lets us know He came from the Father. In John chapter 1, we find out that He was with God in the beginning and was God. That all things are created through Him, that nothing was created that has been created without Him. We find out in Colossians that all things were created for Him and by Him. And Jesus here lets us know He came from the Father. He says some different things to them. He says, I know where I come from. You don't know where I come from, evidently, but I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going, He says. I was with the Father. He says, I'm from above. You're from below. I'm not from this world. You are from this world. He talks about how the Father sent him. Three different times in this passage, we see that Jesus says that the Father sent him. Jesus is worthy of all honor and praise and glory. He is worthy of our worship because, to begin with, he was for all eternity with the Father before he came and took on flesh. Go to the next slide. And he's equal to the Father. Don't ever get this idea that you have God the Father, and then down here, the Son of God, Jesus, and then over here, the Holy Spirit. Some people, they don't understand this relationship, so they say God the Father is God, Jesus was his Son, and the Holy Spirit is some force. No. All three, fully God. All three, one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. One God. But he has revealed himself to us in three entities, three persons, as we say. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. I don't understand how it works. But I do know that when the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit, Scripture calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. Somehow, they are separate yet the same. If you don't understand it, neither do I. If you ever figure it out, I'll call the crazy house and let them know you're on your way. It's not for our minds to understand. It's for our minds to accept and our hearts to submit to. Jesus is God. He says, I'm not alone. When they say, wait a minute, how can you be saying all these things on your behalf? Don't you understand that you need witnesses to claim anything? The Scripture said you had to have at least two witnesses. And Jesus, well, I got them. Me and the Father. Those are my witnesses. Now, if you are just a regular human being and you say, here are my two witnesses, me and this person. Well, that doesn't count. I'm sorry, that's one witness besides your testimony. But you see, if you're God, yeah, we got it covered. By the way, we have the Holy Spirit as witness too. So we got three of us who created the entire universe, who created every molecule in your body. Your brain that's not understanding this, we created that too. We don't have to prove anything to you. See, that's what Jesus is saying. Don't you understand? God does not have to do what you want him to do. He's letting them know, I don't have to explain myself to you. I'm God. I and the Father, we're one. I stand with the Father, he says. And then he goes on to say, you know what? If you could ever figure me out, if you ever knew me, believed in me, trusted in me, knew me, you'd know the Father too. He says, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Why? Because as he told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How could he say that? He came from the Father. He's one with the Father. He's God. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of honor and praise. The only one in all of Scripture that when somebody bowed down to didn't tell them, stand up, you're not supposed to worship me. In Revelation, we find that the Apostle John, who should have known better, when he came in contact with angels on two different occasions, hits the dirt and starts to worship. And they say, stand up. Only God deserves your worship. When people start to bow down to him, he says, don't do it. I'm only a man. When Paul and Barnabas, when they think they're gods, they go down, they rip their clothes, which was a sign of grief to the Jews. They rip their clothes and say, stop it. Only God deserves worship. And yet when a blind man who's healed finds out who Jesus is and starts to worship him, Jesus allows it. Jesus is fully God. He deserves our worship. And he lets us know. He tells the Pharisees, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, okay? The one I claim to be. Who are you claiming to be? I've told you. I've shown you in many ways. I'm not going to write it out for you. I'm God. I don't have to do things your way. You do things my way. And if you don't believe that I'm the one I'm claiming to be, you will die in your sins. Only God can tell you that. Only God can forgive sins. You remember when he heals the paralytic? And he says, oh, so you understand the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He forgives the man's sins and then tells him to pick up his mat and walk. Son of Man, Jesus, is God, fully worthy of our worship. Go to the next slide. Equal to the Father. And here's the most amazing thing. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we should honor each other and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to humble ourselves and think of others more highly than us, and that our attitude should be humble like that of Jesus Christ, who though he was God, humbled himself to the Father's commands, to the point of taking on flesh and dying on the cross. Now, there is a hierarchy. Is that how you say that word? Hierarchy? Anyway, there's levels of organization within God, the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, one in essence and one in being, and yet three entities with separate, well, not separate, with submission. It's a very complicated relationship. The Father sent the Son. The Son, in obedience in every way to the Father, honoring him, the Spirit guiding and leading. Jesus, completely obedient to the Father, honors the Father. He says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. I always do what pleases him. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say that about your Heavenly Father? I do nothing on my own. I only speak the words he has given me to speak. I always do what pleases him. Folks, you will not be able to do that unless you have submitted yourself to Jesus Christ and honor him as Lord and Savior and ask the Spirit of God to indwell you and guide you and teach you all that Jesus has commanded you. Only then will you be able to say, I always do what the Father tells me. Jesus is worthy of our worship. Go on. He went back to the Father. From the very beginning, we see that Jesus told everyone the purpose and plan of his being with them. He came from the Father, he was going back to the Father, and would suffer for sinners before he did so. And now the Bible tells us that he sits at the right hand of the Father and is our high priest and the one who mediates all of our prayers to the Father. We don't have to go through an earthly person. We don't have to ask someone to pray for us as if we can't pray ourselves. We ask them to pray with us as we pray. We don't decide we'll pray to dead people because maybe they'll talk to Jesus on our behalf. We go to Jesus himself to go to the Father. There is no other that we have in between us and God but God himself. And Jesus lets us know that because he's going back to the Father. He told the disciples in John chapter 14, I'm going to the Father and will prepare a place for you. What a wonderful promise this is, that God himself came in the flesh to die for our sins and went back to the Father to prepare a place for those who believe and trust in him. Go to the next slide. Jesus is so worthy, but man is so sinful. Just refuses to confess and repent. The Pharisees, I believe that the reason we have so many conversations with Jesus and the Pharisees is not so that we can stand up and go, can you believe those Pharisees? What Pharisees they were. Nobody's that dumb. And sit in judgment of these people. I believe the reason why we have so many conversations recorded in the Gospels between Jesus and the Pharisees is not so that we can point out the Pharisees, but that we can see the Pharisees in ourselves and see that the Pharisees are a symbol of all mankind in sin and refusal to recognize God in their midst. That's why there's so many conversations with them. Not so that we can feel high and mighty and look down on Pharisees, but so that we can identify ourselves with them and know that man is just utterly sinful. The Apostle Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one chooses God, not one. No one is righteous, not one. There's no such thing as, oh, I've been knowing God my whole life. I'll never forget my wife was sharing Christ with someone and asked them about their relationship with the Lord, whether they had one or not, and this person just said, oh, I've been knowing God my whole life. Obviously, doesn't know about the Lord, needs to repent and come to really know Him. Because the Scripture tells us that we are sinful from birth. We don't know God our whole lives. In fact, the Pharisees let us know, right in their midst is God Himself. They don't recognize Him as God. And they refuse to. And they actually have the arrogance to get in His face. First of all, because they're worldly. They're from the world. They're not from above. Jesus says, I'm from above. You're from below. He says, you are of this world. I'm not of this world. Why don't they see Him? Why don't they understand who He is? Because they embrace the world and they won't let go of it. They embrace the things around them. They embrace man's thoughts. And they won't let go of them so that they can know God. They don't know God. The next slide. They don't know God. Next slide, please. Jesus tells them, you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. Why don't they understand where He's come from? Why don't they understand where He's going? Because they spend all their time telling everybody about religion, but don't spend any time submitting to the One who's in front of them. They don't spend any time repenting of their sin to the great and mighty God and trusting in the Savior that He sent for them. Jesus says, you don't know my Father because you don't know me, and you don't know where I'm going. You don't know where I'm from. They don't know God at all. They say, who are you? It's mystifying to them. But you know, a lot of people say, oh, if Jesus were in the flesh, I would repent. You ever talk to anybody about that? Oh, if God would show Himself to me. You say, listen, you're sick, you're dying. You're going to miss your chance to repent of your sin. Hell awaits those who reject Jesus. Well, if He would only show Himself to me, I'd trust Him. Guess what? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't, because He showed Himself to the Pharisees. They didn't trust Him. Because it's your heart that needs to be broken. It's not your mind that needs to be convinced. It's not your eyes that have to be shown. You wouldn't see. That's why in Isaiah, the Lord tells Isaiah, go and preach this message. Though they see, they'll never see. Though they hear, they'll never hear. He can be in the flesh and you still won't understand because man is worldly and he does not know God on his own. And he judges by human standards. Go to the next slide. They don't know God. They are so arrogant in that. You ever wonder how an atheist can get in your face about your relationship with the Lord? They're rejecting Jesus and they call you stupid. The arrogance is unbelievable. And then they say all sorts of crazy stuff about God and you just look at them and think, I'm going to stand back a little bit because a lightning bolt probably is coming down right now. Can you really say all those things and not expect judgment from the Most High God? Are you that arrogant to think that man is the only being? And what's unusual to me is they won't believe in God, but they'll believe in aliens from other worlds. Okay, I've got no real evidence of aliens from other worlds. I got a lot of evidence for the Lord. What's the problem here? I can tell you my testimony, how God changed my heart. I know somebody can tell you they went up on a ship and came back and had stuff put inside them. But there's no evidence externally. You can look at my life and see the evidence of how Christ changed me. Period. They're arrogant. They challenge Jesus. Just like someone shaking their fist at God and saying, God, show me yourself. And I just think, you don't want him to show you himself. When he showed himself to the Israelites on the mountain, they trembled and shook because the mountains trembled and shook. Fire came off that mountain, just smoke pouring everywhere. It was a laser light show like nature has never shown. I know about you, but lately with these storms, when that lightning comes cracking down, I stand in awe of that lightning. Multiply that by the millionth power, and you may come close to God's power. And yet these Pharisees, they have the gall to challenge Jesus. The Pharisees challenged him. Wow. Can you imagine? Here's the truth of it. You can't imagine because you've done it yourself. You can't imagine because before you knew Christ, that's what you always did. Because that's what people who don't know him do. They challenge his authority in their life. They challenge his ability. Even believers, we forget the power of God and challenge his compassion. We challenge his forgiveness. We challenge his power. Act as if he can't do anything about our situation. Somebody says, well, you need to pray about this. Well, I'm done with praying on this. Well, it might not do any good. Or you go to God, well, you may not say these words, but your attitude is like, I'll give this a shot, Lord, but I don't think you can do anything about it. I really think I need to talk to that person over there. As if the person has more power than the Lord. You judge by human standards. You're sinful. You need a Savior. Because you're going to hell. Your sin separates you from a holy God, and the only thing that allows you His presence is the price that He paid for you. The blood that He shed for you. Nothing you can do to clean yourself up. Nothing you can do to take that corrupted heart and make it loving towards the Savior. But there's everything He can do and has done. Jesus lets them know, just flat out, when they challenge Him, He doesn't shrink back. He doesn't worry about it. You know, sometimes I think people think that if they don't believe in God, God will just go away. Don't, you know, like we have this culture, we have these movies and everything with, I don't know if you've ever seen like Clash of the Titans, about the Roman or Greek gods or whatever and how they're meddling in the affairs of man. And the gods start to disappear because the people don't believe in them anymore. And Zeus, all-powerful Zeus, got no power left. Because people aren't worshiping him anymore. And people are wringing their hands going, oh, we all need to worship Zeus because he's disappearing on us. What about the Tooth Fairy and the Easter Bunny and all that kind of stuff? Whenever you see movies or Santa Claus, or I know what it was, Tinkerbell, right? When I was a kid, we had that, I've said this before, we had one of those little record players that would go ding, and you'd turn the page and see the next thing. And one of my favorite ones was Peter Pan. I mean, I'm 22 when I was watching this. No. You know, I was a little guy. And it would ding and you'd turn it. And actually it was Tinkerbell's bells. Something like that, right? And at the end of the book, she's sick or something. I don't remember. What happens to Tinkerbell? She's dying. And they say, you just need to believe in her. And I remember standing there by the record going, I believe in you, Tinkerbell, please! You know, I listened to it the day before. It didn't occur to me that it always ends the same way. I believe. You know, and my mom's going, oh, we got to believe in Tinkerbell. She's going to die. Why do people have that idea about God? We got to believe in God. Oh, my gosh. You know what? If mankind wants to go to hell, it's already prepared for him. If people want to reject Jesus, hell is already waiting for them. God wasn't so horrible that he sent them to hell. Some people say, well, how could God be loving if he sends people to hell? No, people are so horrible, they reject the grace of God and condemn themselves to hell. I mean, let's get this right here. And if they don't believe in him, he doesn't disappear. You can't just turn your back on God and go, well, he's gone, I can't see him anymore. No, he's still there. Jesus is not worried about the Pharisees not putting their trust in him. He doesn't go, oh, you really need to believe in me because I need a following. Do you realize when he died, nobody was following him? All the disciples ran away. Peter denied him 3 times. It didn't bother Jesus. Doesn't bother him here, but he's going to confront him. He tells him, he doesn't say, look, I really need you to believe in me. I'm disappearing here. Turn the page. No, instead he says, I told you this already. If you don't believe who I am and where I came from and where I'm going again, you're going to die in your sins. You know, the first thing Jesus says in his ministry, the first thing we have recorded is him walking up and down saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. His message all throughout was not, hey, come follow me, this is an easy deal. We got cars, we got bling, it's going to be fun. No, his message was, repent of your sin because God is here. And if you don't repent while the light is with you, you will live in darkness for eternity. Period. They're going to go to hell. But he's given a way out. Have to believe. Have to put our faith in him. He tells the Pharisees what to do. Look, if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sin. Hell is waiting for you. The lake of fire where there will be gnashing of teeth. The worm that never gets quenched. The fire that never goes out. Torment eternally. If you don't repent, you don't believe, that's waiting for you. But if you knew me, if you trusted me, if you believed in me, more than Tinkerbell, you truly placed your faith in me, honored me for the great God I am. You will know my Father also, and there will be a place reserved for you. And when you stand in front of the throne of God at the end of this age, when all comes to give an account of themselves before the Most High God, there will be a book opened. It's called the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life, and your name will be written in it. And you will be told, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into my presence. Because those the Father give me can never be snatched from my hand. That is the message that you see over and over and over in the Gospels. In fact, that is the message over and over throughout all of the New Testament. And I'll go even further than that. That's the message you see throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, Jesus wasn't identified where you could say, oh, Jesus Christ, born on this day, we'll know when he comes. The Messiah was identified, and we were told everything about him and what he would be like and what his mission was. And then the New Testament reveals the person of the Messiah. But all of the Bible gives us this straightforward message. God is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise man is sinful and refuses to acknowledge him. And the only way out of hell, an eternity of separation and torment from God, is repenting of our sin and trusting him with our heart, soul, and mind. Go to the last line, please. The question is, will you die in your sins? It's a really confrontational way to say it, isn't it? But it's exact words that Jesus gave. Not exact, but close. The question has to be, will you die in your sins? Do you know the worth of this Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods? Do you recognize your need to be forgiven, to repent of your sin, to confess that He is Lord? You place your trust and your hope in Him alone. Not in what you can do for Him, but in who He is and what He's done for you. By the way, if you have, you will do for Him. But the order is first what He's done for you and your recognition of it, and then your life flows with glory and praise to Him through the works He gives to you. Will you bow with me in prayer?